Okay, now everybody find the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament scriptures. Please do that and we will literally be on the same page. Now we're going to do something a little bit unusual right now. And I want to suggest that while we're doing it, that you might notice what I noticed, and that there are some really good seats still out there, still available. They're really good seats. So you're getting tired of that, aren't you? And you know what? There are smart people here tonight. Not every night. But tonight there are some, quite a few intelligent people here. I'm getting acquainted with you, and even the look in your eyes tells me your IQ. And there's another way I can tell who the smart people are. Guess what that is? They'll get a good seat when they get a chance, okay? And now some of you folks are visiting. Welcome to the service tonight. But I want to tell you, if you're noticing quite a lot of Central Baptist people sitting toward the back, that isn't normal. That isn't normal. Something they forgot, or I don't know, maybe they have a headache or something, but that isn't normal. So you're welcome also to move up to the front while we do this other thing before we read the scripture. Here's what the other thing is. I thought the Lord was talking to me about the fact that there are some people here besides me who could be a real help to us by sharing what's happening in their life. Now, I prayed with a group of kids from the, is that right to call them kids? Students from the New England Baptist College last night. I've been with them in chapel several times. I'm impressed with them. And also I know for a fact that God is doing significant things in many of their lives. And I think also in many of the others who are here too. Now, here's what I'm talking about. Sometimes at the end of a revival campaign, the pastor or maybe the evangelist will have a testimony meeting, which ends up degenerating into this. Standing up and saying how much you appreciated the evangelist. He was handsome. He had a good voice. Or, you know, or the services, these were really good meetings, better than last year, all that. And did you know that's degenerating? Testimony meetings to bring glory to God. But I'd like us to have just a short, we won't take long on this, a talking time where you talk. And here's what I mean, where you will say either let us know what God's done in your life. We can't tell by looking at you. And it may matter to us. Not just we'll be grateful for you, but it might motivate us. Here's what God has done in my life. Or tell us what he's doing in your life. Maybe it hasn't happened yet. Where you're saying, friends, pray for me. God's working revival in my life, and here's what's already happened. And I've known people, I'm not telling you to do that, who have gotten so honest, they would say, here's my problem, pray for me. Well, anyway, we might be doing this for 23 seconds, and it might be just one of you. But all I'm asking is this. When I said something about giving you a chance to talk, if God spoke to you about what you should say, if he's calling you to have a part of this effort to have revival spread in the body, which is what we're doing, then even if you're not used to talking in front of people, I'd like to ask you to obey the Lord and say something. Who would say to me, Brother Flanders, I'm one of the people who's supposed to say something, so call on me. Raise your hand if that's you. There's one. We'll start with you. We'll keep going and then you'll be next. Yes, ma'am. Well, thank the Lord, and we're glad you're here. Yes, ma'am.
I want to thank God for this time of revival that we have the opportunity to know about him, to know more about him. But my prayer to this time to the revival lesson and teaching is that I get to know the Lord more.
Amen. 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 Well, thank you, sister. Always glad to hear from my new friend from Sicily and her husband from Jerusalem. Very impressive to me. There were others. Who else can give us a word? I saw ladies first. I'll go for her and then you. Go, yes, ma'am. Yeah, go right ahead. That's you. Amen. Amen. Give him praise. He is good. Yes, sir. Amen. That. Amen. Amen. That joy is part of the package. Anybody else? We won't take hardly any other, maybe 13 seconds. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Tell us what you've got to say. Good. Wow.
Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, eternal life. Well, that's nice for you, she said, weakly. I said, well, but no, it's for you too. And if you'll just ask God, well, she said, I'll try. I said, it's not trying, it's trusting.
Amen.
So pray for Marilyn.
Amen. That was a miracle already. I don't know if you have a loved one who says, lay off my back. And the night before we prayed for her, then that happened. Isn't that a great thing? All right, Malachi 3. Everybody turn to Malachi chapter 3. Thank you for coming this evening. I think this is the right scripture. I think it's going to be the right sermon. Chapter 3. I don't know if you're familiar with these words, so follow them carefully. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, of course, Malachi is the final writing prophet of the Old Testament. His name means, are you awake? His name, Malachi, means my messenger. That's his very name. Now look at verse 1. Notice this. Verse 1 says, behold, I will send my messenger. That's his name. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, if you have read the New Testament, you know who this messenger was he's referring to, who would come to prepare the way of the Lord. And that is John the Baptist. But also it's Elijah. Look at the end of the book of Malachi, right at the end there, the last two verses. And it says this, that's the way the Old Testament closes. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, before the coming of the kingdom, there will come Elijah. I don't know in what way. Jesus said that John the Baptist, if they would accept it, would be Elijah. But he wasn't Elijah because they rejected the king. So now he says, his name is my messenger. And God says, I'm going to send my messenger before my face. Now watch this, to prepare the way of the Lord. And then he says, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's talk about Christ, who is called the messenger of the covenant, and he will suddenly come to his temple. That'll be just before the kingdom. But you know what? I think it refers a little bit to the time when he was on the earth the first time, that the Son of God, the Christ, would walk into the temple after the preaching of John the Baptist. But whatever it means, they were all looking forward to it. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the setting up the kingdom, the destruction of their enemies. They all crave the day of the Lord. Warning, verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So now, with both comings, there is going to be someone who comes before to prepare the way, and then the Christ will come. And everybody's quite excited about that except for this. He says, watch out. I don't know if you're going to be that happy when he comes. As a matter of fact, you know this is talking about a great revival in Israel. And we learned, I don't know how much we remember, but we certainly had classes in a seminar about revival. Under the Old Covenant, when the people of God have gotten away from God and disobeyed his law, and they're worshiping other gods, if they'll turn back to the true God with all their heart and repent, God will forgive them. And the final revival of Israel is going to happen just before the kingdom. Did you know that? Spoken of several times in the Old Testament, especially Zechariah 12 and 13. You go back and read it. And you know what happens? They're weeping over their sins. They realize that Jesus was their Messiah and that they had killed him. And they're sorry and they're repenting. And then chapter 14, guess what happens? He comes. Here he comes. And his feet land on the Mount of Olives. Do any of you know where it was that Jesus launched off of planet Earth? Where was that he left? The Mount of Olives. An angel said, he shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This is not the rapture. 7 years earlier, he will come and take believers out of the world because of the plan that's coming. But with Israel, he will wait till they have a revival and ask for forgiveness for what they did in rejecting Christ. And it'll be a great revival. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation. Did you know that? Don't miss it. Revelation 7. And actually, The effects of a great worldwide revival during the Great Tribulation is found throughout the book of Revelation. There's a great revival, a great awakening in the Great Tribulation. Who would have thought of that? We're reading about it. There's going to be a big revival during the tribulation before the coming of Christ. But there's some information right where we're reading that's going to be helpful and instructive to you and me right at this stage at our seeking revival. How many of you are seeking revival? Don't lie to me. Dear Lord, send the revival we need and get us ready. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now they were looking for the day of the Lord, but he says, who may abide the day of his coming? You know what he's going to do? He's going to be a refiner's fire. That doesn't sound like fun. He's going to be like a fuller's soap. He's got to make us clean first. And you know what? By fire, he's going to purge us. That's right. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. Whenever we need revival, we need purging first. And often we need revival. Often our Christian marriages need revival. Our church needs revival. It doesn't just stay on a high level all by itself year after year. For a church to stay spiritual and effective, there has to be repeated revivals. And individuals, you too. You know what? If you don't have regular revivals in your life, you'll go down. You'll go down. But whenever we need revival, there is this matter of purging. So let me show you just a couple things here. Ready? Number one, purging comes first. We saw that. Purging comes first. Mind you, of John chapter 15. Do you remember that? Verse 1 says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The Greek word in John 15:2 for purging means cleansing. Okay, now watch. So the next verse says, now ye are clean. In the Greek language, ye are cleansed. Through the word which I have spoken unto you in chapters 13, okay, and on down, and 14. Now you're clean, finally you're clean. Then he says, abide in me, which we know is the key. But you got to get purged first. That's the way that goes. When you seek the Lord, you have to be cleansed first. Like we already studied last week ago, Sunday, the revival passage in James chapter 4. Don't you remember what the verses say? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Only book in the Bible that calls Christians sinners. In chapel at the college, we found another verse. Oh, no, it was during the prayer meeting last night. We found another verse in James that calls Christians sinners because he's dealing with the sins of Christians. And he says, to have the revival you need, you got to be purged first. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Yeah. Now, even before purifying, cleanse your hands and then purify your heart. You know, you try to purify your heart, and it's not going to work very well unless you humble yourself and then confess your sins. I got to get clean. If you say, dear Lord, I surrender all, he says, are you clean? Did you know he won't accept a defiled sacrifice? Remember that verse that says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. If you brought an animal for sacrifice to the temple and it had a blemish, it would be rejected. So you got to get clean first. Are you clean? Says God. Now, All of that's easy when you're humble. We've talked about being humble. Not hard to confess your sins. No, it's not hard to confess your sins, to be open and honest. When's the last time you were honest? With even God. Where you told God what he already knows, and that's what you really are. What you've been doing. And gave it the right name. Humble to confess and humble to yield. Did you know if you're a child of God, God won't just let you go? If you walk away from him, he will bring to bear issues in your life to make you want to come back. Whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Chastisement. Yes, well, look at verse 5 here in the Old Testament terms. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers. This sounds like the Ten Commandments. And against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the rest. He says, I know what your sins are. I'm going to name them. And you know what? If you're not willing to be purged, I'm going to put pressure on you. I'm going to show up and give judgment. That's what I'm going to do. So now, when I humble myself, that makes it easy to confess my sins and also makes it easy for me to yield. See, here you are, stubborn, stiff-necked, proud, and God's dealing with you, and you know it's God, but you won't move. You think you're tough, don't you? You think you're tougher than God? Why is this happening to you? What do you think it is? Coincidence? You know, when you're honest, you'll say, no, I think God's dealing with me because of the way I've been acting. Okay, what are you doing about it? Stubborn. Well, when you humble yourself, you're humble enough to yield. And you got to humble yourself first. But what you're doing is submitting to purging. Years ago, I found a lecture on revival by Charles D. Finney, an evangelist in our country many years ago, who's had a lot of influence on evangelical Christianity. And there was one of his lectures that especially appealed to me in the sense that I needed it. And you know, this lecture I read every year, like clockwork, by appointment. It was called How to Promote a Revival. That sounds like advertising. But that's not what it was. He was saying, how to promote a revival means what you need to do to bring a revival about. Okay? Based on a verse in Hosea chapter 10 that says, I'll break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. He said you can break up your fallow ground by deliberately searching for your sins so that you confess them. So Finney, in his way, would hammer you. And I didn't have to hear him, but I would read it every year because I needed it. And I'd be reading it, and he would say, we won't have revival unless you deal with your sins. And you need to deal with all your sins. And then he makes a suggestion. You can find this if you want, probably on the internet. Sins of commission. And he lists them. Lying. Sinful anger. Filthy thoughts. He lists them. That's one reason why I read it every year, Brother Townsley. I needed to subject myself to that. Have Finney say, you know what you do. And you need to deal with all your sins. Makes this long list of sins of commission and then sins of... See, you've read this sermon, haven't you? Sins of omission. Lack of concern for the heathen around the world. When's the last time you prayed for them? Lack of witnessing. Lack of prayer. Don't enjoy communion with God. Long list. And here I am. Reading Finney's revival lecture and getting beat up. Almost have a black eye. But you know what? I had to experience revival. Because that's what you've got to do. You've got to get purged. Now, look at the words again here. It says here, who shall stand when he appeareth, verse 2. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now notice these words. And he shall sit, notice the posture of the refiner. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, he shall purify the sons of Levi. Now, I've been told that the way a refiner worked in those days was this. He would sit down, and he's going to purify this silver. Here it is. I don't understand all about the problems with silver, but they need to be cleansed and purified. So he'd be using fire to melt the silver and get rid of the dross. And I don't know how he did it. I've never seen one do this. But he'd be working on it, okay, to purify this silver. And he'd be looking at it, okay, while he was sitting down and refining it with fire. And you know what he was looking for? His reflection. How did he know it was ready? Silver isn't transparent when it's clean, but it's shiny in such a way the refiner can see his reflection. And he doesn't quit until he gets so he can see his reflection. Can you see what that is? Jesus Christ is coming to refine us. And he's working on us until he can see his reflection. Get that? Doesn't even take a preacher to figure that one out. Wow. And you know what? A few minutes ago, we were talking about what God is doing in my life. And you know what? That's what he's doing in your life. He wants to see his reflection. He doesn't want me to look like me. He wants me to look like him. You know what? It's awful hard to imitate Jesus Christ. But I've got him inside me. That's a great advantage. And the other thing is, he's working on me. He's working on me. He's not going to quit. He's going to be thorough. And purging comes first. Comes first. Number two, leaders should be first. And this fits in with the rest of the book of Malachi. He shall purify the sons of Levi. He's talking about the leaders. They're the ones who should be purified first. Oftentimes that doesn't happen. That's why we don't have a group revival. Sons of Levi is talking about the nation of Israel and the role they played. He's talking about a group revival, sometimes called a corporate revival. Individuals can have revivals. I think some already have in the last couple of weeks had a personal revival with Jesus Christ. All revivals are based on personal revivals. But you know what? There can be a group, like a youth group. Or a church can experience a revival basically at the same time, everybody influencing everybody else. Then there's regional revivals, which can lead to national revivals like the Welsh Revival or the Great Revivals in America, where churches influence each other. Now, you know what? If every other church in Southington was fully revived, their churches were packed, their people were happy, they were out winning souls, miracles were happening, and we weren't, I'll tell you, we'd get interested. Don't you think? Even if there was a church across town that looked like the book of Acts, we'd go down there and see what was going on, wouldn't we? That's what happens. That's how revivals spread. They start with an individual. But we're talking about a corporate revival, a nation that was revived. Just like your family gets revived as a group, and it should start with the leaders. They should be the first ones, although sometimes they're the last ones. Like mom and dad. Let's have somebody show up for the revival meetings this week, a family that's not going to church, and maybe they're not even Christians, but they show up. Mom, dad, the kids, somebody persuades them to move up to sit fairly close so they don't feel that far from the front. So they're sitting right up here. And I'm looking at them, preaching. Now, the invitation is given, and we're calling on people to repent. And I think there ought to be a call to repentance after any time the truth is preached. Okay, now watch. We'd like all of them to be saved. We'd like any of them to be saved. And you know what? If the little boy, 7 years old, is the only one that comes forward to get saved, that's a big thing, not only a soul, but a life. But you know what the big one would be? If dad came down the aisle. When a dad gets saved, or when a dad gets right with God, the whole family is affected. When crooked, treasonous Zacchaeus got saved, you know what Jesus said? Salvation has come to this house. See, started with a man, leaders first. He shall purify the sons of Levi that they can offer an offering to the Lord. And righteousness starts with the leaders. Mom and dad. You. Pastor. And staff. Now, I think if we were up in heaven and we could see what God sees, we could have God glasses, we wouldn't be surprised that there isn't a revival in our world today. We all go, we pray all the time for revival. We pray till we're blue in the face. Nothing happens. I never see anything happen. I pray for revival in our church, in our city, and in our world. Where is this revival? I wonder why we're not seeing revival. I'll tell you, if we had God glasses, we could see why. Most of it is sin. I don't mean the way preachers talk about sin. You know, like if you chew gum, it's a sin. Or if you have an odd attitude, you're sin. No, I'm talking about actual sins that you would call a sin. Matter of fact, you know what I'm really talking about right now? The sins in your life that you knew about when you got out of your car. If you were made honest and you were asked by an angel, that'd be a good way to motivate you. What are your sins as you come to church tonight? And if you got honest, you'd say, well, I'm a liar. Lie to my wife, exaggerate to the guys at work. I'm a liar. You know what the fact is? I'm mean. I'm a galoot, a meanie. I'm selfish. See, I'm about as spiritual as that piece of wood. I don't pray. I read my Bible if I'm forced to do it. Boy, wouldn't that be something if everybody got honest? See, and that's why we're not having revival. We can be sure the reason is there are sins all over this place. We can't see them. And you say, are you accusing me? No, somebody else is accusing you. I don't know your sins. Talk about a perfect stranger. How about me in Southington, Connecticut? No clue. But I'm going to tell you, God is speaking to us on purpose, because the first thing we do is get purged. And the first one to get purged are the leaders. He shall purify the sons of Levi, the pastors and staff, the administrators and teachers. We had a Christian school all the years I was there. And every year I met with the faculty. And I would say, the devil's going to attack the Christian school again this year like he does every year. But the angle of attack will be different. It is different every year. Sometimes it's the families. You know, sometimes parents break up. Sometimes it's us teachers. It takes different approaches. But he's going to attack this year. But I never always said this out loud. I did somewhat. But it's this. I was always concerned about the teachers. You know, one of the worst things you can have is a carnal teacher teaching kids at a Christian school. But did you know if you walk to school carnal, you don't have a tag on your forehead? Carnal. I remember going to a church, and I have a twisted sense of humor. And it's like everybody had a name tag. Usher, choir, musician, assistant pastor. And I actually made the remark, because I have a dumb sense of humor. I said, that's a great idea. Plastic name tags for everybody. You know, I'm looking around. Wouldn't it be neat if you had tags that would say troublemaker, gossip, liar? See, we don't see this. But you know what? People who minister to kids in the name of Jesus Christ have a great responsibility. But some of them are carnal. Some of them harbor a secret sin. A sin that would get you in heap big trouble. With the principal and with your wife. Yeah, it's sin that's the problem. That's why purging needs to come first. We need to start with the leaders, the ones that influence others. Now, read the book of Malachi. You'll find a lot of it is written to priests. That's what the tribe of Levi was. Chapter 1, he's rebuking the priest for stuff like what? Complaining. Read chapter 1. Complaining. In other words, they're working at the temple, but they gripe, and the food isn't any good. We have to work too hard. They're in the service of the Lord, but they complain. Giving less than the best. They're priests. They're supposed to offer animal offerings, so they would offer flawed and blemished animals. And then he gets sarcastic. He says, try to give that to your king. See what he would say. And yet, you're offering second best to the King of Kings. And then, here they are, chapter 1. The priest won't do anything without being paid. Go ahead and read that chapter. He says, you won't even open the door without being paid. I'm supposed to open the door in the morning? When do I get paid for that? Oh, what an awful thing for a person in full-time Christian work. They're rebuked in Malachi chapter 1. Yeah. In chapter 2, they're rebuked for their lousy behavior. And it actually says this, because the priests live like that, the people aren't motivated to live right. If a holy man isn't holy, you know, how is anybody else going to live right? And he blames them for the problems with all the people. And can I tell you, some of the problems in the churches is because of the leaders. Maybe it's not the pastor. Maybe it's the Sunday school teacher or the deacons. But I'm going to tell you, that's where Malachi focuses his aim. Then verse 4 talks about the tribe of Judah. Are you following me? Tribe of Levi, that's the priests. They need to be purged. The tribe of Judah. Chapter 2, the Bible says the tribe of Judah is doing this. They were divorcing their Jewish wives to marry pagan women. Good-looking pagan women. And you married that Jewish girl, Israelite worshiper of a Jehovah, and you went to court and you divorced her so you could have this pagan woman. You should see what the prophet says about doing that. God even says through the prophet, I was there when you took your vows. And I'm standing up for her. You're treating her treacherously. Wow. See, and it says that the tribe of Judah was influenced by the Levites. Turned around collars, reverend in front of their name. They didn't get a divorce. Oh, no, I wouldn't have. But I tell you what, your less than suitable behavior undermined the people who look up to your spiritual leadership. And now look what they're doing. You know, sometimes I thought, in our Christian school, I don't have anybody in mind. There may be some of our kids that broke our hearts the most, like the ones who went to prison. I'm not going to ask Central. We had kids who landed in prison and came out of our Christian school. And I could see how it was coming, but some of it, I think, possibly was contributed to by their leaders, by unspiritual teachers, and especially moms and dads, who would give you every excuse in the world for the bad way their kids act. What it really was, because of how inconsistent and unspiritual their parents were. Chapter 2, Judah, tribe of Judah, doing terrible things influenced by their leaders. Now, something else about the whole book, and I'm coming to the end here. Did you know that the priests who are addressed right away in chapter 1 have special problems, special spiritual problems? Now, I'm not going to read you these verses, but you can look them up. I'll tell you where they are. God starts out in the first couple of verses and says, I love you. And then they say back, wherein do you love us? In what way do you love us, God? I don't see it. You're not treating us very well. And the theme word throughout the book of Malachi is wherein. Chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And later, wherein. Why do we say wherein? Because God will say, you're doing this. And they'll say, we're what? Wherein have we done that? Wherein have we dishonored you? I don't see anything wrong. You know what's wrong with religious people? A lot of times the reason that they're in bad shape is that they are doing wrong, but they can't see it. See, they got the Sunday school class, they study their lesson, they read a chapter a day, and they go to church, and everybody calls them brother and sister, and they are really goody-two-shoes, and they're Mr. Church, and they get asked to lead in prayer. And so anyone who says, aren't you kind of selfish? Aren't you treating your wife a little bit the way you shouldn't? Wherein? What do you mean by that? What are you talking about? How dare you accuse me? So here they are, spiritual leaders. Their problem is that even when they're rebuked, they can't see it. Because they've got so much religion, they're blind. And they have no idea. Verse 3, look at verse 3 again. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Watch this, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. This is one of the many verses in the Bible that say that when you're in Christian service, the one you're serving is God. It's not, you know, the boys love me. Ever since I've had that boys' class, they love me, and I love them. And you know what? I take them fishing. And you know, I do manly things, and they just really love me. I'm probably the best sixth grade teacher this church has ever had. I say that humbly. But you know what? Did you know when we give service, it's not really to the kids, it's not really to the audience when you're singing? When you preach a sermon, the Bible teaches you're not really preaching it to the people. You're preaching it to Him. That's it. And you know what? They're offering sacrifices every day. Burnt offerings, peace offerings, trespass offerings. And God says, He called some of them offerings of sweet-smelling savor. But He goes, and you know what? Their misbehavior, their sins makes it so that their service is not accepted by the preacher. Preachers, I'm talking about Pastor Townsley and me, appreciate what we call faithfulness. You know what faithfulness is to a pastor? You show up. So, you've been teaching the ninth grade boys for 114 years. Abraham Lincoln was president when you first took the class. And we're glad because you show up. And we like members to show up at church and to give the check. We call them faithful. I'll read the parable of the talents to see what faithful is. Faithful isn't just not dropping out. That's not what it is. Faithful, according to the parable of the talents, is making a profit for your master. And it's more. But now, I'm not making that point. Here's the point I'm making. You may have no clue the trouble you're in and the fact that God has not been using you in your class or in your ministry for a long time. Because your pastor says you're faithful and you show up and you drive the bus and you usher people and you're nice and you dress good. You have nice suits, nice ties, and everybody thinks, where would this church be without him? Well, that's awful nice, but it's not the same as well done, good and faithful servant. And it's spoiled by your sins. See, on your way home, late at night, internet, the way you treat your wife and your kids. See, that doesn't make you a faithful Sunday school teacher or a choir member. No, that doesn't get you a pat on the back. You got to be purged, which is hard for a religious person. You know, somebody stumbles in from the rescue mission. Do you have a rescue mission? Okay. Or some kind of a ministry to help people with their addiction. Stumbles in. We welcome him. We're really glad he's come. When he comes down the aisle and says, preacher, I need to get so sober. I need to get right with God. We all go, praise the Lord. And maybe in a church as good as this, we volunteer to help him. Smells bad. But he needs help. And I'm going to be there for him. I'll tell you what, brother. But I'll tell you something. You get a squeaky clean guy in a tie and a white shirt who is called a leader among Christian friends. And I've got to tell you something right now. It's hard to get him purged. For one reason, he won't admit that he's got any problems. Is that you? And I'll tell you, it won't be a revival. We might get more Sunday school teachers and maybe better attendance in church through your efforts. But it won't be a revival with the issues that are there between you and God. And you know it. See, Isaiah. You ever read in the book of Isaiah chapter 6? He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He had an experience we ought to have. He had the experience of seeing God as he is and himself as he is. And he says, woe is me. Woe is me. You check the previous chapter, that's chapter 5. I'm pretty good at math. Chapter 6 comes after chapter 5. You know what you find in chapter 5? You find Isaiah, who's a preacher, condemning people for their sins. And 6 times he says, woe! Woe to them that are drunkards. Woe to them that call good bad and bad good. Woe! 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 6 times. And the woe is me, and when he saw God, is the 7th woe. Where finally he says, not woe are they and woe are them. He says, woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips. Why does he say that? Because he was going around swearing? No. Because they were in the middle of a song service. The seraphim there in the temple of God, when he had the vision, was leading everybody in singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. When he says, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, what he was saying is this, I can't sing. I'm a preacher, but I can't sing. Not with these filthy lips because of sin in my life. But you know what he got? Go back and read chapter 6 of Isaiah. He got purged. That's the word. He got purged. A Christian leader needed to get purged. And he started a new chapter in his life of service to Jesus Christ. Wow. That ought to happen to you. The leader. Sometimes a leader needs to right the wrongs they have done to their followers. And I know people nowadays are kind of crazy about doing this. I think it's psychology. They want to spill their guts. I'm not for that. Sometimes a Christian confessing his sins to anyone is just helping the devil. See, the devil tries to get as much mileage out of our sins as he can get. And sometimes one way he gets mileage is by spreading the word. If you do something wrong, nobody knows about it but you and God. Confess it to God. Don't help the devil spread the word. Okay, but sometimes we learn this in chapel. A Christian ought to confess his sins to other people, especially your followers, your wife, your kids, the leader, righting wrongs. Sometimes it's all you can do is right the wrong by just saying, let's sit down. Kids, your dad didn't act right tonight. You know, I'm a Christian. I want you to follow the Lord too. But I didn't act right tonight. I didn't treat you right. I'd like you to forgive me. Do you think that would wreck your influence on them? Do you think that a leader standing up and admitting to doing something wrong would destroy his credibility with those who follow him? I'm going to tell you something. If it is needed, you know what it does? It actually builds up your credibility. It actually improves your respect. But all I'm saying is this, that the leaders need to be purged first because they're key. That's right. I'll tell you this, then I got my last point. Here's what the other. I was away at a conference that's for Christian people. I'll recommend it to you. If you come to me, I'll tell you, it's really a good one. Every year it's a good conference. But there are a lot of preachers go to it. And I had a preacher from Kansas I was going to meet with. Are you going to go to the such conference? Yeah, we'll just meet then. So I was going to meet him for about something else. Well, one morning we had an Irish preacher, get up and preach a whole hour on self in the ministry. And he was very open. He said, you know what, folks? I learned that in my ministry, as a great ministry in Dublin, that in my ministry, I learned, after a while actually examining it, God showed me that a lot about my ministry is about me. My reputation, my desires, my needs, a lot of it's about me, how I feel about my last sermon. I started realizing how contrary that is to Christianity, where Jesus said, deny yourself. Well, he went through this whole thing and we had an outline handed out where you had to read it as well as listen to it. Self. 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 We were all feeling it. Matter of fact, the next year I would meet preachers around the country and say, who would say, were you at the Victory Conference last year? Do you remember O'Gorman? Do you remember what he said about self? I'm going to tell you, that ripped me to shreds. But it was one of the best things that ever happened to me. Well, I was supposed to meet up with this guy about something. And when we sat down to talk, he said, before we talk, I want to tell you something. Brother Flanders, pray for me. I'm going to leave the ministry. I'm going to go home and quit. I said, what on earth are you going to do that for? He said, you know what O'Gorman said about self in the ministry? All of the points were about me. I am selfish in all of those ways. And I'm not worthy to be a pastor. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to resign. I said, whatever you do, don't resign. You're in better shape to be a pastor than you've ever been. Maybe go home after you've prayed about how to word it. You might say, folks, I learned something at that conference. I love you. I've been your pastor. I'm called to be your pastor. But I've been too selfish and I want you to forgive me. That'll make you a better pastor than you've ever been. And you know what? You don't always want to talk out loud, but I'm going to tell you something. Your wife, I know some men, good Christian men, so proud, they would never admit failure to their wife. See, that's why you're such a failure as a husband. And you know what we need to do? For your family, we need to purge dad first. And it'll make all the difference, huge, for the whole family if dad got purged first. Then number three, this is the simple thing that it says in Malachi 3. When you do that, when you get purged, and when the leaders get purged, everything goes better. Look at this real quickly. Okay, in verse 3, when the Levites gets purged, they can offer their service in righteousness. Finally, they're right with God. Finally, God's there in the class. Finally, God goes with you by his calling. Finally, it's God up there when you're singing that song. Whoa! What a difference. Everything goes better when we get purged. Levi's serving in righteousness. Judah's offering, pleasing to God. Verse 4. Now they're right. They're purged so they can bring their offerings to the Lord. And it pleases him. And then in verse 5, the sinful are judged. That's in the midst of all of that. We read that list, sorcerers. You know what that means? That means if we get the leaders purged and if we get the people purged, then the holdouts, the rebels, are going to be judged. And I've seen that. Would you believe that? If we just had an overall purging at our church tonight, and I like this church, and I think well of you, but if we had an overall purging tonight where a lot of people got right about sins in their life that are there and that hinder you, where we humble ourselves and got ourselves right. Number one, you'd be able to feel it. You'd be able to feel it. I don't understand this, but I know it's true. When it seems like everybody's got right with God, when you walk in the door, it feels different. But not only that, there'll be holdouts. There'll be people who say, well, I don't know what all that emotion was there on Monday night. I don't know what Flanders is getting going over there. My wife thinks she needed to get right with God, but I don't think there's anything too much wrong with me. You watch the pressure that God puts on the holdouts, on the rebels, because God's in favor of revival. We had three revivals in our Christian school that were school-wide, not just meetings, but revivals. And you know what? You could tell the difference between Class A and Class B of the school. I'm not judging anybody. But I saw God work on the rebels because God wants everybody. And that's what it says in verse 5, that God is going to bring judgment to them. And then in verse 6, we'll find out that God doesn't change. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. They were not destroyed, they were revived. But you know what? Revival starts with each of us facing and confessing the sins that we know about. Little, big, ugly, not so bad sins harbored in our life, unrepented. It's just there, not dealt with. But revival begins when every one of us simply faces and confesses the sins we know about and makes them right with God and man. I'm not kidding you. That's how revival gets rolling. And I'd like it to get rolling, would you? Let's stand up right now and bow our heads.